We're picking up this evening in Isaiah chapter 6 in verses 8 to 13 as we continue on in our evening series as we're going through the book of Isaiah together from Isaiah chapter 1, hopefully through to Isaiah chapter 12 around Easter time. Now, Isaiah was perhaps the greatest, well, maybe one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. He had a personal vision of the throne room of God Almighty. And his ministry at over 60 years was longer than perhaps any other prophet in the Old Testament. He prophesied during the reigns of four separate kings of Judah. And in the New Testament, the authors of the New Testament, they quote or they allude or they reference to Isaiah and his prophecy more than any other book of the Old Testament except for the Psalms. Isaiah was perhaps the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Knowing Isaiah's greatness and knowing nothing else, how would you imagine for the start of his ministry, the start of a man who would be such a great prophet, how would you imagine for that would begin? Well, if you're anything like me, you'd perhaps expect for Isaiah to have a personal encounter with the living God, and then with great fanfare, for Isaiah to be commissioned to go out into the world and to spread the good word of God's kingdom. That's how we'd expect the ministry of a great prophet to start. But the reality was really rather different. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8 and see for yourself. Then I, that is Isaiah, heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." So far, so expected. But pay attention to what the Lord tells Isaiah to do next in verse 9. He said, that is the Lord says, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." The Lord, at the start of Isaiah's ministry, at the start of Isaiah's reign as a great prophet, the Lord doesn't tell Isaiah to go to the people and tell them to repent so that they'll turn back to God. The Lord doesn't tell Isaiah to go and tell people the good news that their sins can be forgiven. The Lord tells Isaiah to go and preach to the people so that they won't believe, so that they won't turn back from their sin, so that they will be judged. Isaiah is commissioned by the Lord to preach to the people. And that's what we've got in the 66 glorious chapters of the book of Isaiah. 66 chapters of gospel preaching from the Lord. But this preaching is not going to be for the spiritual good of Isaiah's generation. Is going to be for their judgment. They're going to hear the good news, and they're not going to believe it. They're not going to repent. They're not going to escape God's judgment. This is shocking and sobering. We're so used to the idea that declaring what God says must be good. And it is, because God is good, but what God says might not be good news for us. As we hear God's word and we respond to it, we're either confirmed in our sinful ways, or the Holy Spirit is at work amongst us to bring us in faith to the Father. The Lord tells Isaiah to go to the people of Judah and preach. To preach glorious and great and majestic and wonderful things so that they may respond in unbelief. When Isaiah preaches, God's word judges the people for their sinfulness. For as we've seen in the past 6 weeks or so, for their greed, for their self-indulgence, for their cynicisms, their perversion, their pride, their injustice. And they refuse to believe the word of God that comes to them through Isaiah. The Lord says to Isaiah, go and preach to them, so that the people will be ever hearing, but never understanding. Until, as he mentions in verses 11 to 12, the armies of Assyria and then Babylon will come and bring judgment upon the people. And this is first of my 2 points this evening, but I want us to try and get our heads around together. The first is this. Most people who hear God's word refuse to believe. Most people who hear God's word refuse to believe. Now tell me, how do you feel when you see a beautifully manicured lawn, so green and so luscious, that happens to stand between you and where you want to go? But just between you and that lawn is one of those tiny little official signs. A little sign that says, keep off the grass. How do you feel about that sign? Well, if you're anything like me, you'll be experiencing an almighty tussle inside between whether to obey that sign or disobey it. See, I had this particular problem every day during my first year as a university student. I went to a university which had an unbelievably pretentious hall of residence. It was built around in this great style with a secret bookcase doorway, and it was all built around quads and clock towers. And the problem was, for me, was that I lived on one side of the grounds of the halls, and the dining room and breakfast was on the direct opposite side. I could either walk 15 metres across luscious green grass and get to breakfast quicker, or I could take the longer way and obey the little metal sign and go 50 metres around the outside, wasting all that precious time and calories in order to get to breakfast the legal way. All that stood between me and grub was that little officious sign that said, keep off the grass. I'm sure you can understand that the tussle that was going on inside of me, whether to obey it or disobey that sign, was very one-sided. Because I'm not very good at keeping rules. I don't like being told what to do or what not to do. And as often as I thought I could get away with it, so long as there was no tutors around, no porters working, I'd scarper as quickly as I could across that 15 metres of luscious grass, breaking the rules of college, running the risk of being fined, but it was all so I could get to breakfast a little bit quicker. And all the time, it felt as if that sign was judging me, was egging me on to do what I wanted to do, to disobey it, and make my own rules. Preaching is dangerous. Listening to God's word together this evening isn't safe. Telling someone the good news about Jesus is risky. Because you see, one of the ways that God's word is at work in this world is by judging people. Whenever we hear what God says, we face a choice. Will we believe it and obey, or will we refuse and disobey? Like that little sign on the edge of the grass, God's word is judging us, is forcing us all to make a choice. If we're inclined to sin, we'll rebel against his word and we'll flit across the grass. But if we're inclined to God the Father, we'll respect his commands, we'll hear his words as being good, and we'll trust that he knows best and we'll take the longer way around the quad. This is what happens whenever we read the Bible, whenever we share the good news with someone, whenever we hear preaching. Because God's word judges us. It either produces faith or it confirms us in unbelief. It is a dangerous activity to listen to what God has to say. And sadly, tragically, most people who hear God's word refuse to believe. That's what's happening as Isaiah is commissioned by the Lord. As this great prophet, the greatest potential prophet of the Old Testament, is commissioned, the Lord is telling him that he will judge the people for their sin through Isaiah, and they will not respond. That's what Jesus is getting at in the Sermon on the Mount when he describes the broad way that most people are on that leads to destruction. And the narrow way that only a few are on leads to eternal life. Most people who hear God's word refuse to believe. And in the New Testament, these verses in Isaiah chapter 6, in verses 8 to 13, they get picked up and they get explicitly quoted on three separate occasions. By Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as a way of explaining the parable of the sower. By John in his gospel after the last of Jesus' signs. And by Paul at the end of the book of Acts, after he has been rejected by most of the Jews in Rome. And each time these verses are quoted, the message is the same. Most people who hear God's word will refuse to believe. Most people who hear God's word will be judged by it and won't respond in faith. But they'll respond in rebellion and continuing to live lives in sin. It is a terrible judgment of God that he allows men and women, boys and girls, to hear his word, but to carry on as if it's not made the slightest bit of difference. And they are hardened in their sin. This is why in evangelism, when we're sharing our faith with others, there's no magic bullet, there's no completely convincing argument, there's no single piece of evidence or scripture verse that we can take someone to that is going to convince them that they need to become a Christian. There are no shortcuts. Hannah and I had a friend who I call Liz. It's not a real name, but who rather illustrates this best. See, Liz was a utterly lovely girl. She is a lovely girl, a respectable, likable, sensible girl. And when we and other friends would invite her to come to Christian events or to come to church, she'd gladly and enthusiastically do so. She was interested in finding out about God and Jesus and the gospel. She came and she participated in a Christianity Explored course. She came to all sorts of events which we put on. And she knew the gospel. She knew the good news of Jesus forwards, backwards, and sideways, and very much better than a good number of Christians do. But she didn't believe. She still doesn't believe. She was sympathetic, but she never heard God's word, even though she understood the good news. And she never turned in repentance and faith to him. God's word in her life, up to that point, was one of judgment. She heard, but carried on in sin. She heard and disobeyed. Because the sad truth is that most people who hear God's word will refuse to believe, as they did in Isaiah's day, and Jesus' day, and our day. It's not a truth that should leave us unmoved, or should be dry and theoretical. Because for all of us here this evening, there will be loved ones in our lives for whom these things are painfully, painfully true. Whether it be for mothers or fathers, brothers and sisters, sons or daughters, co-workers, close friends. We all have people in our lives who we have shared the good news with, who we have longed for and prayed for, but who down to this day have shown no spiritual life. They're like most of the world who have heard the word of God and refused to believe. And it's painful. Because we want to see everyone come to know the living and true God, just as we have. It's right that we should feel deep sadness for those who remain outside of God's kingdom. And we should be working our hardest to see them brought in. But we're not without hope. We're not without hope, which leads me to my second point this evening. Because some who hear God's word will graciously believe. Some who hear God's word will graciously believe. Everything may seem hopeless in the face of so much unbelief. But cast your eyes down to verse 13 of Isaiah 6. After the judgment, after Isaiah has been commissioned to preach to a people who are going to develop calloused hearts and they're going to close their ears to him. Verse 13 says, "And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaf stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." The gist of this is, though most people who hear God's word through Isaiah will rebel, there are some who will believe. There are a few who will believe like the stump of a tree that remains after the oak tree has been felled. The vast majority may have turned away, but there are some who will believe, who will remain. There is hope. Because all of us are like the majority. We are all sinners. We all naturally refuse to obey God's word. But God supernaturally, graciously, mercifully, uses those same words that condemn some to bring eternal life to others by his Holy Spirit. In Isaiah's day, this difference can most be seen in the lives of two kings, in the lives of Ahaz and Hezekiah. We're going to be spending quite a lot of time looking at Ahaz in the next few weeks. But suffice it to say, he heard God's word from Isaiah, and he refused to believe. But Hezekiah, well, he heard the same words from Isaiah, and miraculously, he believed. God was at work in his life by his word, not for judgment, but to bring life. And the same is still true today. God uses the same words, which are judgment to some, to bring eternal life to others. This evening, if you're here and you're a Christian, if you've believed that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for your sins, then God has been gracious to you. He has used his word in your life to bring faith and eternal life and joy. He has supernaturally empowered his words to bring obedience in your life instead of rebellion. And that means there's hope. There's hope for your unbelieving mum and dad. There's hope for your wayward son or daughter. There's hope for your neighbour or colleague who gives you endless stick at work. No one is beyond God's grace. Because without God being at work, no one would believe. So we can pray with boldness that God would save. We can ask our Father in heaven to glorify his name by bringing people to faith. Because if he saved in the dark days of Judah, and he worked through kings like Hezekiah, and he saved you, and he saved me, then there is no one in this world who is beyond his reach. We don't have to trust to particular evangelistic methods or lifestyles or winning arguments, but we can trust that the Creator of heaven and earth can and will save still. That doesn't mean that we're passive, that we sit down and we don't do anything, we pray and wait for God to act. Because our job in God's plan is for us to go out and to cast God's word near and far, to tell as many people as we can about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we don't know who God will use his dangerous word to bring life in. But we can be confident that as God's word is heard, it will bring life. God's word never returns to him empty. It is always at work. It is either judging us, or it is graciously bringing eternal life to men and women, boys and girls who just don't deserve it. And it means this evening that if you're sat here in one of these seats and you know that you're rebelling against the Lord, that you've never turned to him in repentance and faith, then it does mean that you are in a terribly dangerous position. Because either you're going to leave this place this evening judged by God's word and confirmed in your sin, or it means that tonight is the night for the Holy Spirit is at work in you, prompting your conscience, creating new life. And perhaps tonight is that night for you to say sorry to the Lord of heaven and earth and to ask him to forgive you for your many sins, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and for you to enjoy God's graciousness, God's love, God's mercy. God's word is at work in his world. Hearing God's word, reading God's word, preaching God's word, they're some of the most dangerous things that we can do. Because God's word is at work in this world, either to judge or mercifully and graciously to save. Some of us are going to be that holy seed, that chosen people who will live for all eternity with him in a new heavens and a new earth. Let's pray that God would continue his work in his world by his word. Let's pray boldly for those lost loved ones. And let's turn to him in faith while he can still be found.